what it's like to live in a tropical world, think about how it felt behind your mask, and that's your whole body. So when we were living in Ghana as missionaries, one of the things that we did is we had our services in a, it was actually in an open area, and we had poles and a roof. And then at one point we decided we're going to go ahead and put walls on our building, which seemed like a wonderful idea. It also cut down all the wind that was blowing around, and it became a lot hotter and a lot stickier. But you know what? When we recognize the value of the local church, it's amazing what we'll put up with because we want to be amongst God's people and we want to sit under the ministry of the word. And the truth is that the bond that we have in Christ and the importance and the sacredness of meeting together for worship is something that we treasure. And so I just want to say I really appreciate the fact that in spite of all of the uncomfortableness of being in the position we are, we still have just many people that say, I want to be here. I want to worship the Lord. And that's so very, very important. This week, we actually had a wedding here on Friday. Maybe you were able to see that on Facebook. It is actually, it's on YouTube, on our church YouTube account. And also, Sean has it on his. But if you weren't able to join us, which would be most of us, I hope that you'll just look forward to seeing Sean and Hannah when they get back. And just come alongside them, socially distant, of course, and be a blessing to them. Just really thankful that we were able to see them this week come together and get married, and their families were here, and it was really it was the most relaxed wedding I have ever been to in my life. I will just put it there. But I'm thankful for them, and I'm excited about the opportunity we have to minister to this young couple. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to take them out and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we are looking at verses 19 through 25 together. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. I flipped this from off of mute, but I didn't have it turned on. James 1, 19 through 25. Did you hear a difference there? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading the passage, and then we're going to dig into the content. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, we need to realize that what we talked about last week and what we're talking about this week, though we've separated them into two messages, they really fall into the same main point. And so the main point of verses 19 through 25 is that this passage is a continuation of developing the way that people are responsible to respond to God's word. And the reason that he develops this is because he wants us to be in a position where we are meaningfully changed by God's word, and we're also in a place where we can receive God's blessings. Now, I want you to realize when we talk about being in a place to receive God's blessings, we're not suggesting that we earn God's blessings. The fact is that as God's people, we constantly receive good from God's hand as a measure of his grace. God is good, and he does good to people who are not walking in obedience to him. It's called common grace. In fact, when we talk about Jesus talking about how we're to love others like our Heavenly Father, he says, God makes his rain fall on the just and on the unjust. So be like your Father. Be good even to people that are not good to you. But one of the things that we also recognize in Scripture is it's not just that God gives good gifts as he is a gracious God, but when we live in a certain way that's consistent with God's word, it puts us in a place to live life as he wanted us to live it. In other words, if you have two people that are committed to following Christ, it's actually going to bless their marriage. It's going to bless the relationship they have with their children. It's going to bless how they do their work. It's going to bless them in many, many different ways. Because living according to God's Word puts us in a place where God can bless us because of the way that we're walking. We're going to dig into that concept a little bit later in the passage. But if we're going to be in a place to receive God's blessings in how we live, then we have to respond humbly to the Bible. Now, last week we talked about that humble response in part. And so the first truth we're going to see this morning is that our response to God's Word should be active. And we're going to kind of go back and just remind ourselves briefly about what we talked about last time. In verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now, the way that he described it last week with verse 19 was, he says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to wrath, because the righteousness of man does not work the righteousness of God." He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." We are to receive meekly God's Word. And we talked about the fact that God's Word is pictured in when we talk about grafting in something. And last week we talked about how you get an orange tree, how you get the variety that you want. You have to graft in the exact variety into the tree so that it will produce that. And once that branch is grafted in, then from that point on, that tree is going to produce the kind of fruit that's been grafted into the tree. God's Word is like that. When God's Word is implanted in our heart, it produces something. It produces a change in the way that we think and what we love and what we hate and what we desire to do. God's Word fundamentally changes us because it becomes a part of us, and we must receive it meekly, humbly. We also saw, or today we're going to look further at the development of this concept. So let's remember for a moment what he means by being a doer of the Word. In fact, it begins with the word "but." In other words, there's a contrast there. What he's telling us to do is different than the way that most people respond to God's Word. The blessed man, the blessed person, is the one who does not make excuses when it comes to God's Word. And he talked about that last week. He says, "Let every man be swift to hear." In other words, listen. "Be slow to speak." In other words, don't make excuses. "Be slow to wrath." In other words, don't become angry when God's Word touches something very specific in your life that you are holding fast to. In other words, we're supposed to let God just say, "That's what needs to change." And we say, "Yes, we want to change." Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is part of being a doer of the Word. In other words, I'm active in my response to God's Word. He also contrasts the blessed one with the one who's lazy and who's disinterested. In verse 25, he puts it this way, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Notice that those words are very active. He says he's looking into the law of liberty. That means that he's seeking it out. God's Word is there, but we have to go and pick it up, and we have to read it. When God's Word is being preached, we have to be an active listener. In fact, sometimes people think that worship is the singing and the giving, and that's it. Folks, the worship is not just the singing and the giving. The worship is also the preaching of God's Word. Because as a group, as a body, we are collectively coming under the ministry of God's Word. And we're saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And we're saying, "Yes, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do." In other words, a very important part of our worship is the preaching of God's Word. It's where God speaks to us rather than we speak about Him and we speak to Him. And so seeking is active. He talks about continuing, and the idea of continuing means meditating on. You're chewing on the Word of God. That's a discipline, folks. It takes discipline to not just read the Bible, but to think about it often. And then he says he's not a forgetful hearer. The idea is not only does he read it and seek it, Not only does he meditate by continuing in it, but he doesn't walk away from it and forget it. He rehearses it over and over and over again. Now, most of our little kids are going to be here tonight, and it's going to be a lot louder than it is here, I promise you. It was last week. Unless something radically changes between this week and last week, it'll be a little bit louder in here, okay? Because all the kids are going to be restless. But one of the things that we learn about raising kids is that we have to constantly remind them of the same things over and over and over again. You know what I'm talking about? Why is that? Why do we have to constantly remind children of things? It's because they haven't gotten to the place in their maturity where they remind themselves. You know what I'm talking about? They haven't gotten to that place where they treasure the truth enough that they say, I'm going to do it, and it comes from within me. Instead, I have to have somebody constantly tell me, do this. We have to be a people who develop these three active disciplines: seeking, meditating, rehearsing. And so when we respond to the Bible actively, that's what he means. It must be an active response. The second truth we find in the text in front of us is that our response to Scripture should root out lies. That's very important. Notice what he says in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And listen to the next phrase. Deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. Now, we can look at this in two ways. One way we could look at it is this. Because the Word of God has come to me, and I've seen it and I've heard it, and I walk away unchanged, then I'm convinced it doesn't really apply to me. It doesn't actually matter. And so I'm self-deceived in the sense that it hasn't impacted my heart. I've walked away from it. But there's another aspect to it, and that's that the Word of God is constantly addressing lies that we believe about God and ourselves. Every person in this room has this. In fact, in some ways, the lies that we believe are a little bit personal to us. And not only are they personal to us, but they tend to be kind of associated with a lot of the people that we are close to. Why is that? Because we tend to think the same way. God's Word goes to the point and says, that's not true. Don't believe it. Here's the truth. Replace it. We have to be a people who are willing to recognize that we constantly have lies that we embrace that need to be rooted out. There are three kinds of ways that the Bible describes people. It talks about us being a natural man. Natural man means if God just left me to myself, if I didn't have the Bible that came to me and somebody explained it to me and somebody preached the gospel to me, if I was just left to my own devices, what would I do and what would I be? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There are some people that believe if they could protect their children from every evil influence outside of them, that their kids would turn out perfect because naturally those kids are good. There's one factor they didn't consider. There is a very important factor they didn't consider. Evil's not just outside of us, folks. It's inside of us. And the truth is, if it wasn't for God's grace, if it wasn't for God putting people in our lives to bring us to see the truth, if we were left on our own, we would be self-corrupting individuals. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. But there's a second way that the Bible refers to people, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. And that is that people are not only naturally rejecting of God's Word, but we're actually deceived by Satan himself. It puts it like this. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Listen to the next phrase. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So it's not just that we live in this world being deceived by ourselves, but there's another aspect to this deception. Satan is working very hard to deceive you further than you already are. So what happens when a person becomes a Christian? Well, first of all, the gospel comes to them. And through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to recognize, look, I'm a sinner. Christ died for my sins. He rose from the dead. And as that person begins to think about those truths that he didn't think about before, he didn't understand them before, the Holy Spirit begins to drive home these truths and help them to understand that they're fallen and there's no way to be saved. What does God do? He opens their eyes and says, trust in Christ. And they do that. What happens when a person trusts Christ? Well, the Bible says they become a new creature. And old things pass away and all things become new. And not only do they become new creatures, but the Holy Spirit indwells that individual. But you know what's amazing? Even though I'm a new creature in Christ, and old things pass away and all things have become new, and the Holy Spirit indwells me, I'm not a sinless new creature. Do you understand me? I still struggle with sin. I still have besetting sins. I still have areas I don't understand. A brand new baby Christian does not understand everything there is to know about the Christian life. In fact, as we get older, the more we begin to realize is that I've learned a lot and I've got a lot further to go than I thought. So what does God do with that person, the new creature in Christ? Well, day by day, moment by moment, he roots out lies and he replaces them with truth. And here's how he describes it in Romans 12:2. The renewed man is not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. That means that what God is doing in your life and my life is that he is changing us by going into the way we think and removing what is false and replacing it with what is true. And the question is, how does God do that? Well, he does it by the Spirit's work through the Word. The way that God roots out lies and replaces it with truth is through the Scriptures. And that's why he says that we are not to be deceived. He says someone who just hears the Word but doesn't act on it is a person who's deceived. The lies remain. But a person who roots out those lies and is active in his response to God's Word, he's a doer of the Word. He's not deceived. The lies are exposed and they're replaced with what is true. We then look at, well, I'll skip past 1 John chapter 7. But I'm going to remind you, if you go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, he talks about walking with God as walking in the light. The idea is as we walk in fellowship with God, God begins to help us to see things. He begins to expose to us things that are true about us that we did not have the eyes to see before. They were always there. They were always true, but we didn't recognize them. And the more we walk with God, the more he roots out those things that need to change. And the more the light comes on and the truth reveals where I fall short. You know, some ways that people deceive themselves is that when they read the Bible, they simply read it to make themselves feel good. That's a really common way that people read the Bible. When people talk about reading the Bible devotionally, and I'm not against devotional reading, don't get me wrong. I want you to read the Bible, okay? But a lot of times when people talk about devotional reading, what they really mean is they're looking for something that doesn't confront them, but something that makes them feel good. That's really what they mean. Now, they wouldn't tell you that, but that is how they approach the Bible. We read the Bible for our neighbor. In fact, this is a tremendous area of struggle for pastors. You know, when I study the Bible so that I can teach it to you. And the truth is I handle the Bible all the time. And it's very easy for a pastor, for a teacher, for a dad, for a mom who's constantly trying to teach people God's Word, to think about the Bible in terms of you and them, not me. We have to read the Bible not just to feel good and not just to help our neighbor, but to see what it says about us. It's extremely important. We need to be careful that we're not simply reading the Bible as an academic stimulation. You know, I have lots of things that I enjoy doing. I like to hunt. I like to fish. I like to garden. There are lots of things that I enjoy. I like baseball. I like football. I like lifting weights. I like all kinds of different activities. Believe it or not, one of the activities I really enjoy is studying theology. I actually get mentally stimulated by reading books. I like reading books that talk about things that are going on in our culture and how it relates to things that we read in the Bible. That's something that I enjoy. It's actually very stimulating. There are lots of people like that. There are lots of people that enjoy reading the Bible for academic purposes. And that's not a bad thing. There's a lot worse things you could have as hobbies in this world, I'll tell you. So reading the Bible is a great hobby, and studying theology is a great hobby. But if it's simply that, a hobby, if it's simply just something that academically stirs me up and I'm not reading it to be changed by it, I can be self-deceived. You know, there are a lot of people that can explain to you the truth, but it's not changing them. And that's a very, very dangerous place for us to be. Another thing we can do is we can read the Bible selectively. And here's what I mean by that. We go to the places we like, and we ignore the places we don't. You know, one of the great dangers, I think, during the time that we've been in right now, where we're not able to assemble, well, we are now able to assemble, but we haven't been able to assemble for some months, is that we're reading and we're listening to a lot of Scripture, we're listening to preaching, but we're going to the places that we want to go. In other words, we're looking for a topic that we like to listen to. When you're coming to the local church, you know what the topic is that's being addressed? The next passage in the text, okay? In other words, God is the one who is just giving us what we need day in and day out. We're being fed. We're not cherry picking. We're not going to this place and that place. We're going to go verse by verse to the book of James. We went verse by verse to the book of 1 Peter. We're going verse by verse to the book of 1 John. We've done that. What is that doing? It's making us go to every single passage and look inside and say, what does it say I need to do different? But when we cherry pick, we start picking what we are entertained by. What doesn't step on our toes? What doesn't dig down to the heart? It's amazing how we'll just overlook passages. Why? Because we don't want to deal with them. We don't want to be made uncomfortable by them. But when we come to the local church, what do? We get what God says week in and week out. God wants us to read the Bible with an introspective humility that allows its contents to penetrate our souls, exposing and rooting out the lies that we have unknowingly or stubbornly embraced. And that's a really important point that the text makes. A third truth we find is this. Our response to Scripture should produce meaningful change in us. Verse 23 says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightforward forgetteth what manner of man he was. He is like a little boy in the fourth grade who mom says, go to the bathroom and get ready for school. And she's like, wait a minute, you didn't go to the bathroom and get ready for school. Your hair is just, you know what I'm talking about? And there's still food hanging on from breakfast. That's not going to work. We got to get things changed. You know, little boys are notorious for that. They didn't look in the mirror, or they look in the mirror and say, ah, whatever, and they just keep going. You know what's amazing? God uses that as an illustration of people and their interaction with the Bible. He says the person that reads the Bible and then walks away unchanged is just like that. It's like a person who sees a reflection of himself. He beholds himself. And his first response is not to address the problem, but rather to find something else to do. He goeth his way. He goeth his way. You know, it's so funny. I can think of times where we would be playing out in the backyard with the kids. And before we go out in the yard, we'd say to the kids, hey, you need to go to the bathroom before you come out and play. But they wouldn't do it. Boom, they just hit the door and they'd be out there. And all of a sudden, you're in the middle of the game and they say, I got to go to the bathroom. And I said, I thought I told you to do that before you came out here. But what did they do? Boom, straight to the field. They want to play. Because their mind is so focused on something else I want to play that they don't take care of their responsibility that they're supposed to do. A lot of us are like that with the Bible. As soon as the service closes, what's going on in the football world? Well, there's no football right now. And we don't know if there's going to be football in the next couple of months. We don't know what's going to happen. But we go right to something else. It's a complete diversion. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to hear the Word. He wants us to internalize the Word. He wants us to think about how it impacts our own lives. And then He wants us to stop and confront the issues. He doesn't want us to just move on to the next thing and forget about what's going on. He doesn't want us to divert. He wants us to deal with what is there. That's so very important. Our first response should be to address the problem, not to go to the next thing. In fact, this diversion sometimes replaces the needed conviction that leads to meaningful change. In fact, sometimes it's not just that people are distracted, but they actually purposefully go to other things because they don't want the truth to settle in their soul. Think about the example of the woman at the well. Jesus says, "Go call your husband." And what did she do? "I don't have one." And he says, "Well, I know. Here's your situation." She says, "Hey, you know, our fathers talk about meeting in this place, and you guys talk about meeting in this place, and which one is it?" Jesus is like, let's go back to the point. Why did she want to get into that discussion? Because she was uncomfortable. She wanted to talk about something different so she could ignore the conviction that she felt. There are lots and lots of people that do that with the Scriptures. Rather than letting the Word of God settle into their souls, they're going to go to something else as a diversion so that the conviction they feel is deadened by that new thing. And folks, there are lots of substances and there are lots of things that people find themselves focused on and fixated on. And the reason is because they're trying to hide from a convicted soul. And that is such a dangerous place for us to be in. The truth is that Christians are a group of people that need to respond properly to what God has showed us. The man who is walking in the light needs to respond to what is shown. In fact, Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3. He says that men love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus is saying this is human nature. Human nature is to run from what's revealed. God's Word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God wants us to be changed by His Word. The Christian is changed into the image of Christ by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So when God confronts us with His Word, it's because He wants us to be changed by it. I want to ask you this question. Do you remember what God has addressed in your life? Do you remember it? 30 minutes after the sermon, are you going to go home and actually think about what's been stated? Is this something that you will keep with you the rest of the week and it's constantly coming back to your mind and you're actually dealing with circumstances differently because of what you've heard today? Or is it something that you'll forget? Why do we forget things? Sometimes it's willful. I just don't want to see what's been pointed out. Sometimes it's very passive. We don't see the value of it, and so we pass on. But God wants us to be radically changed by His Word into a godly, Christ-like person, someone who displays His glories in a very broken world of spiritual darkness. Let's be doers of the Word. I move to a fourth and final point, and that's this. A correct response to Scripture brings rich blessings. In verse 25, he says it like this. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The key to real change is meditating and reading on the Scriptures. Whoso looketh and continueth. It's reminding ourselves and taking active decision. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And it's viewing the law as a good thing. It's interesting how he puts it. He calls it the perfect law of what? Bondage? Liberty. We don't think of God's law as a good thing. In fact, it's very interesting. A lot of people say, "I'm so glad that I don't live under the Old Testament. That terrible law, I'm glad that I'm liberated. I'm under grace. I don't have to worry about that stuff." Folks, God's laws are a reflection of His righteous character. If God tells you don't do something, He's telling you don't do it because He's good. Because he knows that what you're going to do is painful, it's hurtful, it's evil, it's bad. It's sort of like you have a little child who's crawling around over here and there's a socket that is exposed. And that little child, you know how children are. As soon as they see that thing right on their level, that's the first thing they're going to go for. And there he goes. Boom. And you say, no. Pull him back. Direct him a different direction. Turn your head and, well, they're right back over there. And over again, they're going right back to it. Why are you telling them no? Because I want to restrict their liberties. Because you don't want them to get hurt. That simple. You don't want them to get hurt. You know that that can hurt them. So you say, don't do it. When your children are very small and you're working with them and they don't like food that they need to eat, you say, no, you have to eat that. That's terrible. That's cruel. It might make them a healthier person if they learn how to eat things that are good for them as they get older. They might not have some of the health difficulties that they're going to have later on in life if they'll learn to eat things that are good for them. Some people take the approach, I'll just give them what they want. And one day, they're going to regret it. When God says no, when God says do, when God says don't, he's doing it for our own good. God's commands are an expression of his righteous character. Just like we understand for the good of our children, there are things we tell them they cannot do and things that we expect them to do. And we work with them to develop disciplines for their own good. And there'll be a day they look back and they say, I'm so glad Mom and Dad taught me that. In the same way, God's commands are not grievous. They're good. And one of the reasons that people are not changed by the Bible is because they view God's commands as evil. They view God's commands as too restrictive and too overbearing, yet it's called the perfect law of liberty. God's commands are for our good. This is going to result in real change. And the question is, how will that change manifest itself in our lives? Here's what it says in verse 25. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. This reminds me of Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 4. This is what the psalmist writes. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He starts with the blessed man is the one who chooses not to do certain things. He chooses not to listen to certain things that he's being told are good. In other words, he's defined by what he doesn't do, not just by what he does. But that's not all. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. In other words, he's not just defined by what he doesn't do, he's defined by what he does do. It's both. And what's the result? He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, this is not a desert area, but if you go out west, there are a lot of places that don't have very much water. And you look out over the horizon and all that you see is desolate brown everywhere you look. You don't see trees. You don't see green. And all of a sudden, as you're walking along, you see this area that has a patch of green. And you say, what is that? Why is that place so different than everywhere else? So you walk to that place. It takes, 4 hours because you can see everything on the horizon out west. And you get there. You know what you discover? There's a little stream moving through that area. That's why it's green. That's why it's fruitful. In all this barrenness and all this desolation, all this brown, there's this little strip of green. Dense vegetation. Beautiful trees. Why? Because there's water there. And he said, that's what happens to people who have their hearts fixed in God's word. There's all this barrenness. There's all this desolation. There's all this pain and all this hardship. And all this evil and all this trouble. And there's a group of people that are flourishing in the midst of it. How? It's God's word. Folks, this time that we're living in is unquestionably a mess. Unquestionably a mess. No doubt about it. on almost every level that I look at in society, I go, it's chaotic. Am I wrong on this? Chaotic on so many levels. And in all this chaos, there should be a group of people that, in spite of all the chaos, are light. There's a group of people that, in all this chaos, are able to flourish. And you say, how? It's their relationship to the Scriptures. That's what we're supposed to be as a church. Folks, you and I cannot change a broken world. We can't. We cannot. If you could change a broken world, it would still be broken. It would just look a little better on the outside. But you know what we can be? We can be a place that the world looks at and says, I wish I had that. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what our church is supposed to be. That's what our families are supposed to be. That's what our lives are supposed to be. We're supposed to be a place where people on the outside living in the chaos go, that's the way life's supposed to be. There's blessing. There's richness there. And folks, that comes to people who respond correctly to God's word. God's blessings come to those who develop a spiritually disciplined response to His word. Folks, God wants us to respond to His word humbly. If I'm going to do that, I must do some things. I have to regularly read the Bible carefully, reflectively, humbly. I need to write down what I've learned and how it applies to me, not to them. Okay? It's okay if you're teaching and preaching to think about other people and their needs, but it starts with what it's saying to me. We need to ask God to help us change and grow and develop new habits that are rooted in what we are reading about. We need to constantly remind ourselves of what we've learned throughout the day. We've got to remind ourselves and meditate on these things. The last thing I'll mention is we need to trust God to change us through His Word. He's going to do that. God changes us when we respond correctly to the Bible. May the Lord help us to do that. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that today we are able to gather together and worship You. Father, these are very tumultuous days, very chaotic days, days that could cause us to be very fearful and troubled. But Father, You want our hearts to be rooted in the Scriptures. You want us to be flourishing in the desert. You want us to be light in the darkness. And Father, I pray that You'd help us to be a people who are flourishing because of our relationship to the Scriptures. Help us to humbly respond to the Bible, and we trust You to change us through it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.